Welcome to the evening service of the Toronto Free Presbyterian Church. We're all glad that you can join us, although it's very different, as other speakers have commented, very unusual speaking in front of almost an empty building. But nevertheless, the Lord is with us, and He will continue to guide and to direct and to bless us. Let us open up with our first hymn, 22, Great is Thy Faithfulness. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, indeed, how great is your faithfulness through all generations, now and forever. O Lord, we praise thee that thou art God. Thou art our faithful God. We can trust thee. We can put our faith in thee. And we pray, Lord, that you would make your presence a very felt reality in our lives tonight as we gather in our homes. But nevertheless, where two or three are gathered in your names, you are in our midst. Even though we are separated in many cases by thousands of kilometers, and yet we are united in Christ we are united in the Lord. And how we thank you, Lord, that you are our God who answers our prayers. We pray specifically, we pray, Lord, that you help those that perhaps are not that well known to us. We pray for Mrs. Atkins at the Whitfield Christian School. We pray, Lord, that as she is suffering from this COVID-19 infection, and we know that the whole world is afraid of it, and yet, Lord, great is your faithfulness. And we, Lord, ask for, we plead for your faithfulness to her and to her family. And we pray for your faithfulness also to our students and all the families, our teachers, all those that are involved with that particular area of our ministry. And Lord, we also pray for Dr. Campbell recovering in Lisbon. We just pray, Lord, that you would heal him. And we bring before you Mr. Peter Slade and Mrs. Kim Wagner. Lord, people who are not that well known to us, but Lord, they are known to you. They are, you care for each of them as you care indeed for the sparrows, and you are concerned for every hair that is on our heads. Lord, we can't imagine how much you love us and you care for us. So Lord, we bring to you those that are in our congregation. We think of Mrs. Francesca Fernandez, and we pray, Lord, that you would help her in this time of her need, as she is not able to eat well. Lord, we just thank you that her family is with her, and she is comforted, and we just pray, Lord, that you continue to increase her faith in this very difficult time. And Lord, we pray for our brother Ron. We pray for our sister Heather, as they go through this difficult, very difficult time in their lives. Oh, Lord, and we think of those frontline workers who are making huge sacrifices in terms of their family life in order to do their what is now unusual work. And we just pray, Lord, that you would really protect them and that you would guide them and that you would help those who do not know you as yet to come to acknowledge Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And of course, we pray for those grieving in Nova Scotia. Oh, Lord, our minds cannot wrap itself around that crime, Lord. And we know that it is a result of sin in men's heart. And we just pray, Lord, that you would continue to use that very, very sad and difficult situation, and that people would consider their latter end, that in this life there is no security. There is not, we don't know for sure whether we will live to see the next day's sunrise. So, Lord, we just pray that you continue to shed your light upon the world, that your gospel continues to reach out and to save lost souls. Lord, we also think of the Christian school in Uganda that we are hearing good reports from. We pray that you would also protect those students and staff and the families that are involved against this COVID-19 infection. Oh, Lord, we just want to commit that school into your hands. And then we think of our Trinity Free Presbyterian Church in Alabama. We just pray for Reverend Myron Mooney and the congregation that he leads up. And especially as the many or a number of states in the U.S. are trying to come out of this COVID-19 crisis, Lord, we just pray that you would guard them, that you would safeguard them, you would help them to avoid any further crises or any further catastrophes. Oh, Lord, we just pray that you would continue to help those that are in need. We thank you for our pastor. We thank you for his faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that tonight you would give him your unction from on high. Imbue him with your Holy Spirit in bringing your word to us tonight. And we pray, Lord, for attentive hearts and minds. And most of all, Lord, that our feet and our hands, our bodies, our very bodies, would be ready for action, to know what to do, Lord, especially in these last days. We just pray, Lord, that you would help us to indeed to be in a spirit of worship, because you are indeed a faithful God. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our next hymn is hymn 525, When We Walk With the Lord. Again, a warm word of welcome from our church. We do welcome all those who are part of our regular congregation in your homes, of course. And we do welcome those who are listening from afar. Please do send us an email to tell us that you are joining in with us in our evening worship. We do, of course, welcome all visitors from near or from afar. In terms of announcements, there is a prayer meeting this Wednesday via Zoom, and the connection details will be sent to the congregation. Of course, if you wish to have that information sent, please email us your email details, and then we will get you on our email list. The Free Presbyterian Church Kids is now on Facebook, and production. This program is produced by the Ulster Free Church in Northern Ireland. Continue to pray for the sick and the elderly amongst our congregation. Our prayer list of needs, the more detailed list, is, of course, on our website. A report concerning Mr. Gerald Ladds. He is now home he's home in Fredericton from the hospital. So thank you for your prayers for him, but we need to continue to pray for his complete recovery. Just before I call upon the pastor, then we will sing our last hymn. It's really known as our offering hymn, but we have details on how you can continue to make your offerings on the website. So hymn 478.
Let me add my words of welcome To everyone tuned in tonight to our evening service, we're glad that you've joined with us. A word of thanks to our brother Kingsley Jew, one of our deacons who's helping in the leading of the service tonight. Last Wednesday evening, we have been continuing with our Zoom prayer meetings, and it's been a tremendous blessing. Those folks who have been able to join in for prayer that have not normally been able to join our congregation has been very, very encouraging, and we're thankful to the Lord for that. Last Wednesday, something a little different for us, as so many different things are occurring these days, was that we were able to welcome into our fellowship two families, two different groups of folks. And normally that would have been done, of course, in our communion service when everyone was here. And we planned to do it back on April the 5th, but the churches were shut down, so we were not able to do that. But we made a word of welcome to the Delina family and Eric and his wife, Rowena, and then their two daughters, Dorothy and Candace. Both were welcomed into the fellowship of our congregation, and we really appreciate the family and pray for them and ask you to remember them in prayer as well, along with Bea and Ezreal, the two other of their children, though they're not old enough yet to become official members. And then we also had a special word of welcome to our sister Eunice Siu. Eunice has been with us for over 5 years now and part of the congregation, and we're very happy and joyful to be able to welcome her into fellowship again. The Lord has put it on the hearts of several people, and we have others that we are looking forward to meeting with and talking with about their own testimony of faith and their conviction about wanting to be a part of us, and we'll be getting to those interviews very shortly. And the Lord bless each one of these families, and do again remember the many sick ones we've been thinking about, and specifically Mrs. Atkins, one of our school families, and that the Lord would bless and be very near to them at this time. We'd ask you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles now to the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 46. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 46. We'll begin our reading at the opening verse, and it starts in a rather unusual way. It talks about two of the gods that were known in the city or nation of Babylon. And it starts off with Bel and Nebo. You wonder, well, why would this be? Well, of course, the children of Israel are in captivity at this time, and the Lord is reminding them of the futility of these gods that are made by the hands of men. And of course, in Babylon, the whole nation and their heathen worship and practices was all around gods that they had manufactured themselves. But the Lord speaks about that here in this chapter, and then gives us a tremendous contrast from the gods made of the hands of men with His own divine person and nature. Let's read from verse 1. Bel boweth down, Nebo stoopeth. Their idols were upon the beast and upon the cattle. Your carriages were heavy loaden. They were a burden to the weary beast. They stoop. They bow down together. They could not deliver the burdens, but themselves are gone into captivity. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. And even to your old age I am He, and even to your white hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will ye liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? They lavish gold out of the bag, and weigh silver in the balance, and hire a goldsmith, and maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, They worship. They bear Him upon the shoulder. They carry Him and set Him in His place. And He standeth. From His place shall He not remove. Yea, one shall cry unto Him, yet can He not answer, nor save him out of his trouble. And then there's a change in the chapter. God says, remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country, yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Hearken unto me, ye stout-hearted that are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It shall not be far off, and my salvation shall not tarry. And I will place salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. May God bless His word to our hearts tonight. Please join me in a word of prayer. Father, I ask tonight that the word of God would be open to all of our minds. I pray, Father, for the instruction of the Spirit of God to now take these written things and take Your holy word and so, Father, impress it upon our minds and our hearts. Give me strength tonight to speak Thy word faithfully and plainly. Don't let any misunderstand. I pray that there would be hearing ears and understanding hearts, and that the word will not fall on deaf ears, and that You would take away from everyone tiredness and weariness of mind, and that, Lord, we would again come face to face with the greatness of our God, face to face with the faithfulness of the One who has called us and saved us, and, Lord, that we would live to worship our living God, to bring glory to Thy holy and great name. Hear our prayers tonight. We ask now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Verses 9 to 11 are the verses that I want us to think about tonight and really use them as a theme. And I want to speak to you tonight about God being in our sovereign, controlling, almighty God. Sovereign control. When you read these verses from 9 to 11 again, where God says, remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like unto me. And He goes on to speak about the declaration that He has made. He calls one man to do this. He calls a bird strangely out of one part of the world to do His bidding. How can all this be? These verses, I suggest to you, they rank among the greatest in Scripture for declaring the sovereignty of our God. And though this doctrine may be, well, misunderstood or perhaps not fully comprehended, I don't say that we can as humans, it's misunderstood. Sometimes it's even despised by others, but it's loved by those of us who see the God of the Bible as the absolute King and the ruler of all things in this world and in the world that is to come. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks and says, speaks about God who works all things after the counsel of His own will. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 11, It says, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Again, these verses are tremendous as they explain to us God's sovereignty over all the affairs of this world, over everything that He has created, and it's ultimately for His glory and for His own honor. Does that mean that COVID is part of God's purpose? Does it mean that disease and sickness and catastrophe are part of God's plan? Well, to answer these questions properly, it will take more than just a sound bite answer. We must fully appreciate the unknowable, and in order to do that, we have to define the terms, and we have to speak carefully about this. And when we think about the sovereignty of God and His control over all the affairs of life and disease and catastrophe and COVID, it will only be from a grounded faith in our living God, the one who has revealed Himself in His Word and has shown us Himself. And if we want to find out the answers, then we must come to the Bible. We must come to God's holy Word. You say, is that the only place where God can be seen? Well, no, I suggest to you and say that God most definitely can be seen in nature. He can be seen in His creative power, in the design of nature. He can be seen in the wonder of the universe. Psalm 19 speaks about that. But yet, sinful man has lost his sight spiritually. And therefore, being darkened in his mind, he cannot see God identified purely and clearly just in nature itself. And so God, He stepped down, He condescended, and He gave to us His holy Word. And as God has revealed Himself to fallen man through His Word, we therefore will come to understand everything that God wants us to know about Him and everything that we need to know in order to come into a living relationship with Him. Yes, God's Word is absolute. And so the short answer would be, most definitely, COVID is part of the greater plan of God. But why? Well, I suggest to you, it has a number of reasons, but two of them would be that He will humble the proud heart of man that thinks he is so great and so good and so much in control of everything, and this invisible virus is able to bring the pride of man down to, well, down to a level. But I say that God is also speaking to His church, His people. He's speaking to every believer across this world, and He's showing us, perhaps by a wake-up call, that we need to set our priorities and understand that some things are more important than other things. And if God is reminding us of His sovereign power by allowing these things and humbling man and almost bringing the world to a stop, or at least certainly a halt, and we say, Lord, we want to understand and see Your sovereign hand and power and purpose in all of these things, because then we will grasp by faith the real importance of what is happening, what is going on. You see, one of the ways that God intends for us to learn of Him and of His sovereign purpose is by remembering what has happened in the past. By considering what we have today, by remembering what has happened in the past, and the Lord will use these things in order to teach us, to instruct our ways. But forced to remember something, it does require some discipline generally. It's easy to forget things. Many of us find it's a lot easier to forget than it is to remember. At least the things we want to remember, it's hard sometimes to do that. And the things we want to kind of forget, well, those things seem to stick into our minds. But it does require discipline. question is really asked then, why do we not remember things? Or why do we forget things? And the answer to that question is this: because our minds have been greatly affected by sin. And our ability to remember things fully, completely, perfectly, the type of memory that Adam had before he sinned, that capacity to remember has been greatly injured or hindered, debilitated. And so that we only use today a very small fraction of our brain's capacity to be able to remember. Sometimes we do not want to remember unpleasant things. We don't want to remember things that stir up our conscience of duties that are unfulfilled, or maybe of sins that have not yet been repented of repair or reparations that have not yet been made. We try to forget those things, put them out of our mind. But the Lord, through His Spirit, has a way of bringing those things back to us. And you know, the Lord leads by example when He wants us to remember, as we're told at the very beginning of verse 9. Going back to the earliest part of the Bible, after the flood occurred, God said, I will remember my covenant that I've made. And so the Lord is saying to us, He Himself is engaged in this, and we think that, well, can the Lord ever forget? Of course He cannot forget. But He is emphasizing this point to us. I will remember what I have committed myself to. I'll remember what I've spoken to you. He remembered what He had said to Noah. And so the Lord remembered, and He also said to us, to the people of Israel in Exodus 13, remember this day in which He came out of Egypt, the Passover. He wanted them in Deuteronomy 7 verse 11 to think about protection and deliverance that God had given to them when there came a day of new challenges. In other words, he said, you don't know necessarily what's going to be facing you, but I want you to remember what has happened in the past, because that will help you. It will help us all to think and consider that God did not forsake us then, and He will not forsake us now, and He will never forsake us in the future. In the generations that are to come, He said, do not forget the good hand of the Lord that has been upon you. And He continues in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 8, verse 2, by these words, and thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to do what? To humble thee, and to prove thee, and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandment or no. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. And so, our Father in heaven brings these things to our remembrance. He encourages us to think and to consider deeply. And He doesn't just talk about adults. He zeroes in on young people as well. And it might be a young person, a family, meeting or listening to this message tonight. And think about Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 1. The Lord says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. God wants us to consider and to think. To remember Lot's wife, when she had deliverance offered to her out of Sodom, but she loved the old ways. She loved the ways of the world. And when she looked back, she turned into a pillar of salt. And when she looked back, because her heart was still in Sodom, and God brought judgment upon her that day, and we are told to remember so many things God sets before us. And then in our chapter now in Isaiah 46, the whole context, which I've elicited a little bit to you, shared a little bit with you about, of Isaiah prophesying about the captivity of Judah in Babylon and their release in chapter 46. And it showed the powerlessness of the idols of Babylon even though they were invoked by the Babylonians to stop them returning to the land. Remember, he said, the former things of old. Remember the deliverances that you have had. And how almost with tongue in cheek, God is saying, all these people have made these things, all of these so-called gods that are set up, but they cannot move. They have mouths that are formed, but they cannot speak. They have eyes that appear in the statue, but they cannot see. The whole thing is so absolutely foolish that a man would think to make something of the elements of this world and present it on a stand and say, this is what we will bow down to, and this is what we will give our allegiance to, this is what we will worship. And the Lord, you could almost see Him just in heaven shaking His head. He cannot really believe what these people are up to. And yet He says, and what will you compare me to? How will you make an image of the living God? And friends, tonight I want us to consider, as we think of the sovereignty of our great God, some of the aspects of that sovereign God with whom we have to do. And the first thing is this, that our God is unique. There is no God that is like Him. Oh, when we think about gods that are manufactured, that's nothing at all. We understand that. But even those that are spirits in this world that have been created by God, they are not like Him. Our God is unique. And He says these words, I am God and there is none else. There is none beside me. There is no one or no thing, no being like me. This is in light of the previous verses and about other gods of human making, where they have no mobility and they are made of expensive things. He talks about gold being brought to the founder and it's melted down and it's formed. There's something that has a so-called material value to it, but they are of no worth whatsoever because they cannot do one thing in which they are manufactured to do. They are a burden to the people because they must be carried on the shoulders. And so they are of no mobility, no worth, and they are of no use at all. They receive many cries from people, many prayers are offered to them, but they are unable to respond. They are prayed to for deliverance, but they are unable to save. The Lord declares His uniqueness when He said, there is none else. In chapter 45 of Isaiah, and verse 21, tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together, who hath declared this from ancient times, who hath told it from that time. Have not I the Lord, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior? There is none beside me. My friend, you would think that statements like this and the evidence that is presented, seen by the people, would have stopped them from rebelling and going against them. But no, not at all. These statements and these words have not stopped rebellious man from going headlong in his manufacture of these idols and everything that would represent the antithesis of what God is and who He is. Matthew Henry, the commentator, he said this, some lavish gold out of the bag to make an idol of it in the house, while others, they hoard up gold in a bag to make an idol in the heart. For covetousness is idolatry, as dangerous, though not as scandalous, as the other. A couple of weeks ago, in one of the messages I was sharing with you, we talked a little bit about idolatry and the idols of the heart. and how it is that we as human beings are very prone to set up things that come between us and the Lord. And when we do that, we are making an idol out of that thing. Now, we know that people, or we do not ourselves, bow down to something of stone. Although having said that, driving down Morningside Avenue, right at McLevin, there's a place on the right-hand side of the road, and there's a huge statue of either a Buddha or something like that. And you wonder, well, people still acknowledge and reverence these things. Ah, my dear friend, today, maybe that you're listening and you say, well, I don't bow down to such an idol as that. We have made other idols in our hearts. The Lord says, to whom will you liken me, says the Lord? Because between the infinite and the finite, there is no comparison. And how dare we think we can do such a thing? And what would take the affection of our hearts? And what would take the attention of our souls for something that we would dare set up by the manufacture of our own hands, our own minds, our own wills, our own imaginations? And when we make those things, whether it's material or a memory, something of the mind, whenever we set those things up before the Lord, we find that that is the sin of idolatry. And so whether Israel were looking in Babylon at those heathen gods, and perhaps they would mock such a thing, but yet that was a memory to them, because Israel itself were guilty of bowing down and worshipping the god of Baal, or of Moloch, or of Ashtaroth, the very gods of the nations that God had delivered them from, and they were drawn into to have an affinity towards such things. There are many skeptics in the world today, and they would say something like this: well, if there is such a thing as a God you're talking about, I'll only believe Him if I can see Him. They want some manifestation of God. Well, when the Lord Jesus Christ was on earth, and He walked among sinful and skeptical and atheistic men, or men that said they believed in God, and He showed them signs and miracles, and He spoke to them about who He was, still they were unbelieving. Still they denied. Even though they realized that supernatural things had been done by the Savior, and they could not deny it. Blind from birth, a person who received their sight, and the whole community knew it, and the very ones who were opposed to Christ acknowledged, a great miracle has occurred and we cannot deny it. And so even the skeptic will say, I'll not believe until I see God. It might be interesting to have such a skeptic give you a detailed picture of time or of space, and see if they could do that. And when they have scribbled on 1,000 pieces of paper and they come up with nothing, you would have to conclude that it's something impossible. For a finite being cannot possibly write down or describe that which is infinite. Time and space, there are two concepts that we cannot fully comprehend. But I'll say to you, my friend, that the human mind cannot fully comprehend God, to begin to describe Him or describe His immensity. And the question comes to you and I as believers tonight: how does our understanding that there is no other God but one who has created us and has saved us, how does it make us think? And how does it make us live? If we say we believe in a sovereign God and we want to bow down and worship such a being, if we acknowledge that He is, though He is invisible, we cannot see Him with the natural eye, but if we say we believe in Him, how does it change the way we think about life? How does it change the way we actually operate and live? For so many times, I think that you and I as believers are really what we would call practical atheists. We live and walk in this life as if there is no sovereign God. Maybe, believer, we need to ask ourselves some questions. I would say at least that this deserves some careful consideration. For if we believe in such a sovereign being, whom we believe and say that has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and that He is working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure, then are we able to rest in such a God? Are we able to trust in Him? Are we able to give our day-to-day life experiences into His hand without any reservation, without any hindrance? Yes, I know, for all this we need strength. We need the ability to do this thing. And we cannot do it on our own. But my friend, the hope that the Scripture provides for us is just this, that the power and the hope of that comes from the Lord, not from within ourselves. And that hope He has given to us through the Holy Spirit. Are you resting in Him tonight, my dear friend? Do you know the Lord? Do you love Him? Are you depending each moment and for each breath and for every step and for everything you hope to accomplish? Are we depending on Him? Let us not live as if we do not believe in God. Let us not live a life of worry or of concern, being overburdened by things that are outside of our control. Do we say we believe in the sovereignty of God? We believe in the doctrines of grace? We want to stand four square upon the solid doctrines of God's Word? Then let us pray that we will acknowledge that our God is unique in all of these areas. But we must move on. And I'd like you to notice, please, in the second place, that our God is not only unique, but He is all-knowing. He is all-knowing. Look at verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, My counsel shall stand, and I will do all My pleasure. You know, it's one thing for someone to declare from the beginning to the end, but it's quite another thing to declare the end from the beginning. But you know, God sees and knows all as if it were one picture, one completed action. And we can't comprehend that. And a little illustration that may help us to see it, but it's very limited, I know. If you're standing on a street corner and you're watching a parade go past you, you're observing that just in the vantage point that you have at that point, you see the floats going by, or you see the people going by, or the bands going by, and you see a little bit to the front and a little bit to the back, but you can't see the front and the back altogether. But if you were to go to the top of that building and you were able to look from a vantage point that was high and elevated, you might be able to see at that point the beginning of the parade and the end of the parade all at one vantage point. You know, when the Lord, who is our all-knowing God, He sees all of human history. He sees and knows all of eternity as in a moment. And this, for us to fully understand, is something beyond our ability. But what it reinforces to our mind is this, that from God's vantage point, He is never taken by surprise. He is never shocked. But He is working all things according to the counsel of His divine and all-perfect will. Some people will ask this question then. Who then can be charged with going against His will if God knows everything, if He is all-knowing and all-powerful? How can any go against Him? And you know, the answer to that question is not something that we can bring up by ourselves. But the Apostle Paul answers it in Romans chapter 9, verse 20. For he says to those who were raising the same type of argument then, he said, "No, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, Why hast thou made me thus?" The argument is simple. The argument is very clear. We are finite. We are like clay. We are like a vessel that has been formed by the potter. And when the potter has finished the vessel and he sets it on the table beside and he looks at it, can the very vessel itself then turn back to the potter and say, "Well, how come you made me like this? What right did you have to do this?" And the very answer comes back, because the potter is the one who designed and formed and made the vessel for his purpose, to hold a certain amount of fluid, or to be put and hold a certain amount of material. And God has the prerogative to do exactly as He intends to do. The comforting thing for the Christian, my friend, is this: that God knows all about us. And we can take great comfort in the fact that we are in His thoughts, and His watch care is constantly over us, and therefore we never need to fear. Let us go through every day of our life with our eyes by faith, beholding our great and sovereign and everlasting God, thanking Him for a new day, committing every detail of our day before Him, and saying, "Lord, You know all about me. And nothing takes You by surprise. And therefore, God, I pray that I may walk in a manner that is going to be pleasing to You, that I may be as a vessel that has been formed by Your sovereign hand to ultimately fulfill Your great purposes and goal." Can we do that today? Can we do that during this time of urgency? Can we do it through COVID or any other disease for that matter? Can you do it, friend, when you've been diagnosed with cancer? Can you do it, friend, when a loved one very near to you suddenly is taken away and you're left with an empty place? Can you trust the sovereign God then? Yes, because He is the one who does all things well. He is our great and our everlasting God. He knows every thought that's going on inside our minds. And when we realize that fearful thoughts are known by the Lord, as well as happy and glorifying thoughts, those things should make us take notice. But to realize that God knows everything going on inside your mind right now, it may be a little bit of a fearful thing too. Because He knows the wandering thoughts. He knows the thoughts that consume your mind now, the business of tomorrow, what you have to do, and you're not maybe really focused upon God's Word tonight. He knows that. He knows, my dear friends, and those thoughts that rise up of envy or of bitterness or of lust. He knows those thoughts that we have in our souls that grieve the Spirit of God when we give place to the devil. May God help us in our minds to realize these things, that our God is unique, that our God is all-knowing, He is omniscient. And thirdly tonight, our God is all-powerful. He says, "My counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. What does this look like? Well, perhaps you could ask Pharaoh, what does an all-powerful God look like? Pharaoh, who refused to let Israel go when Moses and Aaron went before him 10 times at least, and every time they went and Pharaoh refused, another plague came. And when Pharaoh realized he couldn't do anything to help himself through the plague, went back, the plague was taken aback, and then his heart was hardened again. And my friends, you have there in the life of Pharaoh a picture of the sovereignty of God, for God, we are told, hardened the heart of Pharaoh that he would be able to show his glory through that vessel that he had created. These are sometimes hard things to understand and grapple. And the only way you can fully comprehend them and accept them is to say, Lord, I believe by faith what you have written in your word, and I submit myself to your sovereign and all-powerful hand. And when you ask Pharaoh, is God sovereign? He will give you the answer, all right. Because after he resisted and resisted and resisted, right to the very end, including having his chariots go into the midst of the Red Sea, and the water came crashing down upon them, and they were all destroyed. Ask Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is God sovereign? Well, he who raised up a mighty image of himself and called for everyone to bow down at the sound of the music, and yet there were some faithful ones in Babylon that refused to bow down. And Nebuchadnezzar, in his fury, sent 3 of them into the burning fiery furnace. And they were delivered. And yet Nebuchadnezzar, still lifted up in his own pride, thinking that his greatness had amassed all the empires of the world that God had put into his hand, by the way. But Nebuchadnezzar thought, I have done this. And the Lord said, I will show you a thing. And he removed Nebuchadnezzar from his throne, and he sent him out into the wilderness, and he, like an animal, for a number of days and months, was eating grass and grazing in the field, and everyone thought he just lost his mind. But God gave him his mind back again. He was brought back to becoming power in the power and rulership of Babylon. But he was a changed man then. God had opened his eyes. And spiritually now, Nebuchadnezzar knew the very God that had created all things was worthy to be worshipped. And so he bowed his heart before the God of heaven and earth. What about Herod in the New Testament? What about Herod, who was eaten up of worms as he exalted himself to the heavens? Ask him, is God sovereign in all things? Is he the almighty and all-powerful God? In all of these, they mount up to only small examples of the sovereign power of God. For he, our God, spoke this world into being, and he called the stars into existence by a word. We are told in John chapter 1 of Jesus Christ that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Our great Creator, by a word, spoke all this into being. Now, if you're an unbeliever tonight, you'll scoff at such a thing. You'll throw that thing out as being madness. And I wouldn't expect anything different, for we were all in that place one day, until the Lord has made known himself to us, and he has given to us the spirit of faith and of belief in him. And so today we know that our God is the sovereign God. And this same Jesus, when he rose from the dead, said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And the great captain of our salvation, who has overcome death and hell, is coming back again to this world. He has promised to do so. And we anticipate, we look forward to His coming. For our redemption draweth nigh. We look up to Him to heaven. One day, my dear friend, Jesus Christ will stand again upon this earth. And when He comes, He will conquer and destroy every enemy that has raised its head against Him. And Satan and all his angels will be destroyed. And He will rule heaven and earth. And you know that day? Every knee will bow before Him. And every tongue will confess Him. Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. But did you know this? Look at chapter 45 of Isaiah and verse 23. Look what it says. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Who is being spoken of here in Isaiah 45? Paul makes it very clear to us. It is Jesus Christ Himself, our Lord and our God and our Sovereign King. I wonder tonight, friend, have you bowed the knee to Jesus as the Sovereign King of all? Or are you still resisting, holding back? I pray that before this night goes into eternity, you will bow your heart before Him. You will call upon Him. And believer, that you will, and I will, and everyone who knows Christ, that we will bow our heads again in worship and giving great honor and glory to Him who rules all things. And let us see our lives overarched by this great knowledge as we go forward. Oh, my friend, I conclude with this final thought, that our God is always faithful to us. He says, I have spoken it, I will bring it to pass. I have spoken it, God said, and I will bring it to pass. In other words, the words that come out that God has spoken, we can be absolutely certain that not one word will fail of everything He has spoken. We can trust, you know, the Word of God. Not one jota, not one tittle of God's holy Word shall fail, but all shall be fulfilled. Heaven and earth will pass away, but Jesus said, my Word shall not pass away. What God has promised, He will complete it. He will fulfill it right to the very letter. And all the promises of God, they are in Christ and they are certain, and we need not fear. For great is the faithfulness of our God. Pardon and peace He has promised to us in Christ, and He will never fail. He will never lead us. And therefore, when we remember these things, when we consider them in our hearts, what will it do for us? Well, we think about them in times of trouble, that our God is in control of all things. Let us be reminded of that. In times when the church is being attacked by Satan, remember that our God is over all things in control. Remember in times of spiritual apathy and coldness of heart, we need to pray, oh God, come and burn in our hearts again and cause us to be fired up with zeal and enthusiasm toward our great God. And in times, friend, when you don't understand what's going on around, you just have to say, Lord, I don't get it, but I trust that You are the one in control of all things. In times when you may think it's over and all is lost, it's not all lost and it's not over. For we trust and rejoice in our God who is sovereign in everything. Yes, the Lord is unique. There is no God like Him. Our God is all-knowing. He is omniscient. Our Lord is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. and our God is all faithful. I want you to look at this quote by Matthew Henry. It'll be on the screen in front of you. And listen as we read together. We have been the constant care of His kind providence, carried in His arms, the arms of His power, and in the bosom of His love and pity. The new man is so. All that in us which is born of God is borne up by Him, else it would soon fail. Our spiritual life is sustained by His grace as necessarily and constantly as our natural life by His providence. Ah, my dear friend, tonight, are you trusting in Him? Do you know Him? Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good, and trust in His divine and sovereign plan and purpose. And as we trust in Him, we know that He will bring to pass everything that concerns us for His honor and for His glory. We'll bow, please, in prayer. Father, I do not know who is listening tonight to this message. I do not know the state of the hearts of the people, saved or unsaved. Father, I'm thankful that Your sovereign knowledge knows all these details. And I'm asking, Lord, tonight that You would bring comfort to the weary believer, that You would bring a physical touch of healing upon the life, and that, Lord, You would reach into the heart of those who are unbelieving, uncertain, questioning. And Lord, You would save tonight by Your sovereign grace and power. Lord, we tonight depend upon You. We cannot take any confidence in ourselves or our own flesh. We are weak. But, O God, we lift up our hands and our hearts to Thee tonight. Hear our prayer. Glorify Your holy name. Now, Lord, part us in Thy fear. And with Thy great blessing, we ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you.